I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We've been looking at a series called Gospel Conversations, and we have taken some time to look at how to be able to prepare our heart, how to plant the seed, how to water, how to be able to bring in the harvest. And then we've been very intentional at looking at conversations that Jesus had with other people, and see how he dealt with different types of soil, different types of hearts, and how he was able to communicate the gospel. And today we are going to see that probably at the most difficult time in Jesus' life, we see that he still has a heart to be able to share the gospel. And so I'd like for us to look at when Jesus is on the cross in Luke chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified with him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for Palm Sunday as we come and we remember, Lord, you entering into Jerusalem to the praise of all the people. And Lord, in a few short days later, they were yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Lord, we remember, Lord, that it's not just what people will say in an emotional response. But God, what you desire is genuine belief, faith that endures, commitment that lasts. So, Lord, we look today at a scripture passage where we see the grace of God poured out. And we pray that as we look at this gospel conversation, Lord, that you would inspire us who know you to go out and to share the gospel and what is required to find eternal life, to find paradise. And Lord, for those who may not know you, I pray today that they would turn from their sin and trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'd like for us to begin as we look at this passage by comparing the criminals. We see here in verse 32 that there were two other criminals that were with Jesus as Jesus was coming and he was going to the cross. We know that Jesus was not able to carry the cross, that another man had to come and help carry that cross because Jesus had been beaten so much. And as he's going to be crucified, there are two others that are going to be crucified along with him. And what I would like for us to do as we compare these criminals is to first Look at what they have in common with each other and what they have common among themselves. And the first thing I want you to see is that they are referred to as thieves. If you will look in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, you will see other references that help us understand that these men were men who went in and stole things from others. And they weren't just like petty thief, but these men were connected with being violent men, terrorists. And you know, it's sort of a terrible thing if you've ever had your home broken into. Don't know if you've ever had that experience. I was talking to a guy at small group on Tuesday night, and he was sharing about a time when he was asleep and someone had broken into his house and walked into his bedroom, and what that was like. And if you've ever had that experience where someone has broken into your house, whether you're there or whether you're not, you feel violated. You feel uneasy. There's a trust that has been broken. And we see here that both of these men put their wealth and their satisfaction over what they thought about other people. They didn't care the harm and the hurt that they caused to others, but they were men who were selfish and greedy. They were thieves. We also see that they were blasphemers. Again, if you look in Matthew 27:44 and Mark 15:32, you will see that it says that these men both started out talking bad about Jesus. It wasn't just one thief, it was both thieves. When they were initially nailed to the cross, both of them were cursing Jesus. Both of them were making and mocking fun of Jesus. Both of them were degrading Jesus. And many times we see that when bad things happen to us and we come under conviction, a lot of times we don't want to take ownership for what we do. So what do? We tend to blame others and mock others. And here are these men, and they are cursing Christ. They are making fun of him. They're joining in with the crowd and being people who were blaspheming Jesus. The third thing I want you to see they have in common is that they were both condemned. Both of these men were crucified. Both of these men were getting what they deserved. They had broken the law. And the law for stealing and rebelling and being a terrorist was that you were to give your life under the Roman government. And so the Roman government looked at it as a very evil crime, to the place where they were going to kill through the most gruesome means, and that was crucifixion. And so these men were condemned, and they were getting what they deserved. And then I want you to see that both of these men encountered Jesus. Both of these men, one was on the right side, one was on the left. Jesus is in the middle. They both are able to see Jesus and hear his words and see how he acts. Both of them listen to his heart of unconditional love and forgiveness. Both of them heard, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Both of these men had an encounter with Jesus. But not only do I want us to see what these men had in common with themselves, but I want you to also notice what they have in common among mankind. What they have in common with you and me. Because, you know, when we look at what the Bible says that we are all sinners. That's what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And each of us have done things which we have rebelled, we have disobeyed, and we have chosen to go our own way. Now, maybe we've never robbed a bank. Maybe we've never had a terrorist plot. Maybe we haven't done something that we think is really, really bad. But The standard isn't necessarily what we determine what's bad. The standard is what God says is right and wrong. And he says, listen, if you sin, then you will face a punishment. And so we look and we go, well, listen, you know what? I've never robbed. And maybe you've never gone and, again, went to a bank or broke into someone's house. But have you ever looked on someone's test and copied an answer? Not stealing. Have you ever, like, you know, taken someone else's CD and copy their music and listen to it? Or a computer program they had and you didn't pay for it? That is stealing. Have you ever not paid your tithe and given your first 10% to God? That is stealing. Notice what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, if you have ever been in the place where you did not give God your first 10%, God says you have what? You have robbed me. You are a what? A thief. You're under his what? Condemnation. We are all what? Sinners. But what about blasphemy? I mean, maybe you've never cursed Christ directly, but have you ever taken his name in vain? Have you ever used it inappropriately? And it's not just what we say, but how we live. Have you ever walked around and said, yes, I'm a Christian, and you speak it, but then the way that you act, the way that you live, the way that people would see you would say, man, that's the furthest thing I would think a Christian would do. So many times with our words and with our lifestyle, we curse and we rebel against Christ. And the Bible says this, if you break just one of the commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of the commandments. Why? Because this is the truth. If we were put in same situations as other people, chances are we would do the exact same thing that other people would do, because a lot of times, if we're willing to rebel in one area, given the right situation and the right conditions, we'll rebel in another area. We are all sinners, and we have all done wrong. But not only that, the Bible tells us that we are all condemned. We all deserve death. We all deserve not just physical death, but we deserve eternal death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you have sinned, then you are under the penalty of death. You remember when Adam and Eve took of the fruit? God said, listen, the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? You will die. They didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually, because now they were no longer in the presence of God. And this is what happens when we sin, and we have all sinned. And we're all under that condemnation. And that's what John 3:16 tells us, that God so loved the world that he would come and he would die for any of us. All we have to do is believe. And then in verse 18 it says, listen, Jesus didn't condemn the world, because the world was what? Already condemned. Jesus didn't have to come and say, listen, you guys are in trouble. We already know we're in trouble. He didn't come to say, listen, guys, y'all need help. He came to be our help. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our deliverer, because we were already under the condemnation. We all needed to be saved, and we all are under the death penalty. We're all on our way to hell when we're born, and there is only one way out, and that is through Jesus. And then I want you to see that we have all encountered Jesus. We've heard of him. Some of us have had an encounter that's been special as we've read his word. Others of us have been at a special church service where the Spirit moved and we know that he is real. We've heard sermons on the radio or the TV or the internet. We've had evangelists like Franklin Graham come to our city and preach. We have the Spirit of God that reveals who Jesus is. We are without excuse. The Bible says that creation reveals that there is a God. It says it reveals even the Godhead. And so we know that we're under his judgment, and we have been blessed in America to be able to have such access to the gospel to understand that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, that if we will simply trust in him, we can have eternal life. Amen. We've each had an encounter with the Spirit of God, with knowing who Jesus is. Well, let's look at the contrast between these two criminals. Because while they had much in common, there was also a difference. And the first is I want you to see the response to Jesus. We see that as they're hanging on the cross, we see that one of the criminals continues, it says in verse 39, to blaspheme and mock and degrade Jesus. He asked the question, if you are the Christ. In the Greek, we know that from the way that this is phrased, that he understands that the answer is going to be no, that he does not believe he is the Christ. And he's mocking him and he's saying, listen, if you are really the Messiah, if you are really this promised one, the one who has all power, the one who is going to be the deliverer, why don't you prove it and not only save yourself, but won't you get us out of our trouble too? And you know, there's a lot of people that turn to Jesus for the getting out of trouble. They're not interested in following him. This thief was not interested in saying, hey, I want to be one of your disciples. He wasn't interested in saying, you know, I've done wrong and I'm sorry and I want to go in a different direction. He was just saying, you know what? Life stinks really now. And if there is a God up there, get me out of this trouble because I don't like where I'm at. And have you ever met people like that? They really don't believe in God. They're just sort of making fun of it, mocking it. If there's really a God, why are we in this situation? Now, what's the ironic thing is if Jesus would have gotten off the cross, then we would have all still been in a whole heap of trouble. And what's ironic is that he did provide salvation and deliverance by staying on the cross. We see that this man was like the world. They want relief from their decisions and their consequences without transformation. But we see the other man was different. Notice the other in verse 40 says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, the other thief goes from at first mocking and blaspheming Jesus to as he's hanging up there, he sees that this man, Jesus, is real, that there's something different about him. He doesn't see venom. He doesn't see anger. He sees love. He sees forgiveness, even for those who nailed him to the cross, even to his enemies. And it begins to impact him. And he says, listen, you just need to shut up. Don't you see that this one who is dying, he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve this death. We did break the law. We did do what was wrong. You see, he was willing to confess his sins. And he was willing to see Jesus as the one who could be the sacrifice, the one who was innocent. He was willing to take a stand for Jesus when no one else that was there would. So we see a different response, but also want you to see the faith in Jesus, that there was a difference in whether they had faith. The first man did not. The first criminal did not believe. It was not the fact that Jesus would not forgive him. Jesus had just forgiven and said, listen, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It wasn't that the grace of God was not willing. It was the fact that this criminal was not willing to turn from his sin and repent and believe on Jesus. My heart breaks when I see people who come to church or you talk to them and they get an understanding of who Jesus is, and there's that little bit of excitement. There's an understanding, and it seems like, man, I think there's going to be a change in this person. And then as time goes on, they just continue in the same lifestyle. They continue to reject Jesus. They continue to have nothing to do with him or his church or anything to do with God. Have you ever met people who it seems like, oh my goodness, could this be the day? Maybe they're going to turn. Maybe they're going to give their life to Christ. And then as you look later, you see that there's been no change. And here's this criminal, and it's not that God would not be willing to forgive him. It's the fact that this man is not willing to place his faith and follow Jesus. But notice this other criminal in verse 42. Notice he comes, and it says, then he said to Jesus. I mean, I imagine that he's there and he's thinking about that name, Jesus. You know, that name means Savior. And this is what he needs at this time, is salvation. You know, there's a great song that I think about during this time of year. It's very simple. We have the words up there, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. I'll tell you, you want to stir things up, you just mention the name of Jesus in public. And you'll find there's people who love it, and you'll find that there's people who are hate it. But you can't say Jesus and be neutral. Because there's power in that name. That there's hope in their name. There's life in that name. And here we see that he turns to Jesus and he looks at him and he says, Lord. He recognizes him as this master, as the one who is over all. And even though he is there dying on the cross, he realizes, listen, I realize that you are still Lord, you are still Master, you are still over everything. And he says, Lord, remember me. He makes it personal. Folks, there's a lot of people out there that believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and they're still lost because they've never come to the place where they've said, Lord, I know you've done it for everybody, but you've never come to the place where you said, Lord, It's my sin that I need to exchange. It's understanding that you died for me, that it was my rebellion, that it was my sin. And Lord, I am willing to confess that I am a sinner. And Lord, I want you to remember me. I have this personal relationship with you. Because I have stood and I recognize that my sin has separated me from God. And I believe that you are the way back. Notice he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, I believe that it's not about this world. But look at my faith. I believe that there's something after this life that's truer, that's more real. And you're going to be the king of it. You are the king, and I want to be a part of your kingdom. I understand I'm unworthy. There's nothing that I can do to contribute. I just understand that it's your grace that's here. And I ask, Lord, remember me and let me be a part of your kingdom. And here's this criminal who has disobeyed, who has caused harm to others, who earlier was mocking and cursing Jesus. But right before he's about to die, he looks at Jesus and says, listen, remember me. I want to be a part of your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Assuredly, I say to you, when? Today, you will what? Be with me in paradise. And that leads us to the eternal destinies of these two individuals. There's a contrast there. Because the silence of one is deafening. The silence of the other criminal never coming to the place where they put their trust in Jesus means that this man died and he is under the conviction of his sins. It could have been washed away. It could have been different. But he chose to keep his sins among him. And when he died, he went to hell and spent eternity apart from God. He was already spiritually dead as he was on the cross, but then he physically died. And then he suffered that penalty, for the wages of sin is death. Now you will eternally die. You will be apart from God forever, and you will be separated. And forever in hell, forever not getting any more chances. The Bible says that when you have made that decision, there is no second chance. That once you die, that's it. And here's this man, and he dies, and he suffers the consequences of his choice. And he didn't go to hell because he was a thief and a blasphemer. He went to hell because he had a spirit of unbelief. He would not receive the gift that all of his sins could have been washed clean. He chose to not believe. But the other one, here's the promise. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people who make promises in this world and they don't mean a thing. A lot of us have been hurt because there's been people who have promised us stuff and it just never came and was never a reality. But can I tell you something? You can get excited when God makes a promise. And here's Jesus looking at this guy and he says, assuredly, you can count on this. Know this. I say to you, notice how personal Jesus is. Jesus knows those who confess their sin and repent. He knows what's going on in the heart. Have you ever had that experience when God has come to you and said, assuredly, I say to you, You, I know you by name. You know that I have given you eternal life. And he comes and he looks at this thief and he says, listen, I'm telling you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you, if you're with Jesus, you're in paradise. That's what makes paradise paradise. You know, I mean, I think heaven's cool. I mean, you read about it. There's streets of gold, crystal sea, you know, all these jewels and everything. But, you know, it wouldn't be heaven unless Jesus was there. What makes heaven heaven is not those things. It's the fact that Jesus is there. And he says, listen, I want you to understand that today you will be with me in paradise. Notice he has this assurance that he knows where he's going to be. A couple weeks ago, I had the blessing to be with Arlene. I'm glad she's here today. She had a scare in the hospital. And I love being able to talk to her. And she said, Pastor, don't worry about me. I know where I'm going to be. I worry about my family. I hurt for the pain that they're going to go through. But I want you to know this, Pastor. I know that I'm going to be with Jesus. And there's power in being saved. When you know Jesus and you know that you are going and you have eternal life, man, there is a confidence. There is an assurance that we have as a believer. But did you notice that Jesus didn't say, today you will be with me in heaven, but today you will be with me in paradise? Why is that? Well, I want you to understand a little bit that when the person died in the Old Testament during this time, they went to a place that was called Hades. And it was sort of the Hades we tend to think means hell. But it really means the grave. And there's a spiritual abode that was there where the dead resided. You see, the dead could not go up to heaven yet. Why? Because Jesus hadn't what? He hadn't paid for the penalty of sin yet. And he hadn't risen from the dead. That's why when you read in Matthew that after the resurrection, there were many from the grave that came up. They were able to come and then ascend into heaven later. Why? Because Jesus had actually paid the price. The promise had been made, but you can't deliver the promise until the payment has actually been paid. Amen. And so it was when Jesus died and then he rose again from the dead, then they could be with God in heaven. That's why as a believer, when we die, the Bible doesn't say we go to paradise. We go where? When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord in heaven. We have the assurance that we'll be in heaven. But at this time, he says, listen, you will be with me in paradise. Well, let's look at this. In Acts chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus dying, it says, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So when Christ died, he entered into what we would say the grave. And when we get a picture, when Jesus is talking about Hades, that there's this two compartments, if you will. We see when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, notice in Luke chapter 16, it says, and being in torment in Hades, talking about the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So in this compartment, you can see that there was this place of suffering, and then there was this place known as Abraham's bosom, the place where those who were believers, those who were like Abraham, how did Abraham get to the place where he would go to heaven one day? Bible tells us because he believed and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. How do we get to heaven? Because we believe and it is what? Accounted to us, accredited to us as righteousness. How did this thief get to heaven? He simply believed and it was what? Accredited to him, accounted to him as righteousness. He had no righteousness. He just had the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of Christ. He believed that Jesus paid the penalty for his sin. And that in return, he receives the righteousness of Christ. And so we read here that there's this separation. And notice it says in verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. For those from there, nor can those from there pass to us. And so what it says is when you were in Hades, when you were in the grave, you were either in paradise, Abraham's bosom, or you were in Hades, the place that was going to be reserved for hell. And then what happened after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, those who were belief went with Christ in heaven. And then the Bible says that now Hades is still there. That's why when people say that they're in hell, they're not literally yet in hell. They're just in the holding compartment of Hades. The Bible says that when the great white throne judgment comes up, it says death and Hades will be delivered to Christ, and those who are there will then be cast into Gehenna, which is hell, the lake, the burning fire. And the Bible tells us that this hell was never created for man. It was created for Satan and the demons. But it was never created for man. God never wanted anybody to experience hell. That's why he sent Jesus to die. But God is also just, and if you do not have your sins forgiven, then that's where you choose to spend eternity. You have to understand that the soul is very precious to God. It is eternal. And so it will either reside in one of two places. It will either be with God forever in heaven, or the eternal soul will be separated from God forever in heaven. And that is what hell is. So let's look real quickly at some lessons that we can gain from this lesson today. And the first thing I want you to see is that when Christ died, it was sufficient for all, but efficient for those who believe. The Bible makes it clear that when Christ died, he didn't die just for that one criminal, he died for both criminals. He didn't die just for some people, he died for all people. That's what 1 John tells us. It says that he's not only the propitiation for us, but he is the propitiation for us all. But only those who believe get to experience the benefit of what he did on the cross. It's like getting a coupon. That coupon you can go and redeem, but if you never redeem it, guess what that coupon's worth? Absolutely nothing. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us, what? All. Now, who went astray? All. What type of people is all? All people. That means those who believe in Jesus and those who didn't believe in Jesus. All of us have gone what? Astray. We have all sinned. And then when it says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, who did Jesus receive the iniquity for? Just those who would believe? No, but for all people. So Jesus died and his blood was sufficient to save all. But it's only efficient for those who believe, which leads us to the second thing. The only way we can receive eternal life is through faith alone. Did you notice that this man on the cross did not do any type of work to get into heaven? What ritual did he do? Nothing. What good deed did he do? Nothing. All he did was look at Jesus and said, I admit I've done wrong. I believe that you are the one who is innocent. You can take my place. Will you remember me and let me be a part of your kingdom? And Jesus says, because you have faith, I want you to know that today you will be with me where? In paradise. This man wasn't baptized. This man didn't have anything that he did. There was no good deed that brought him into heaven. It was just simply that he had faith alone. Folks, I think a lot of Baptists are going to miss heaven because they believe the way you get to heaven is through faith and good works. And they say, listen, you still have to have faith, but it's also dependent upon what you do. And I'm going to tell you, if that's what you believe, you are going to miss being in heaven with God. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no works added. Romans makes this clear. Paul writes, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. He says, listen, if you are still in your mind saying, I need to do these things in order to get God's favor, then you're still saying before God, you know what? I'm still in sin, and I have, and the blood of Christ was not enough. I've got to do something to be able to get my right standing before God. You're admitting there's still a debt. Notice in verse 5, he says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, what? Apart from works. Listen, the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything we do, it's what he's done. It's confessing our sin and agreeing with him and repenting and saying, God, I believe you can change me and I'm ready to follow. And when we make that decision, that's what saves us. And then the third thing I want you to see is amazing grace. Man, this man, he was a robber. He was a blasphemer. Even on the cross, he was mocking Jesus for a while. It was only minutes before Jesus dies and before he dies that he comes and he says, you know what? I realize I was wrong. You know what? I realize that I deserve this. But I believe that you still have grace for me. And Jesus, will you remember me? And this man who spent his whole life rebelling and doing evil, when he comes and says, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus says, you know what? I will. Man, that is amazing grace, isn't it? But you know what? How many of us need amazing grace in our life? I mean, some of us have done some terrible things. And some of us have done some terrible things since we came to know Jesus. But that's okay too, because you know what? Jesus didn't die just for your sins in the past. Jesus died for all of your sins, amen. That's the assurance that we have. Max Lucado writes in his book about the amazing grace of God. When he talks about another criminal, some of you maybe remember the name Jeffrey Dahmer. He was a serial killer who preyed on young boys, molested them, killed them in the 1980s. This is what Max Lucado writes. You know what disturbs me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He cut off arms. He ate body parts. My thesaurus has 204 synonyms for vile, but each falls short of describing a man who kept skulls in his refrigerator and hoarded a human heart. He redefined the boundary for brutality. The Milwaukee monster dangled from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped. but that's not what troubles me most. Can I tell you what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his trial, as disturbing as it was, with all those pictures of him sitting serenely in court, face frozen, motionless, no sign of remorse, no hint of regret. Remember his steely eyes and impassive face? But I do not speak of him because of this trial. There is another reason. Can I tell you what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his punishment, though life without parole is hardly an exchange for his action. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime in jail for every life he took? But that's another matter. And that's not what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer. May I tell you what does? His conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. Said he repented, was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry. Put his faith in Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading Christian books and attending chapel. Sin washed, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me. It shouldn't, but it does. Grace for a cannibal. Folks, it may be a struggle and it may be hard to accept, but the blood of Christ forgives a cannibal. The blood of Christ washes away every sin, except there's one, the Bible says, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and reveals who Christ is, and we will not believe, then the Bible says, then the rest of our sins remain upon us, and we face the judgment of God. But this is the glorious, beautiful lesson of this story, is that there is amazing grace for anybody here. Doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover all sin. If you will come and confess your sin and repent, he will wash it clean as snow, and the power of the gospel changes you. Man, a glorious, amazing grace. Let us remember the power of the cross as we celebrate this week. Let's pray.